Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, one man car. My name is Jesse Romero. My partner is Eddie is off. My partner Ruben's off doing some apostolic work with his family. Hey, well, welcome. This is where we give you some Catholic briefing, some Catholic intel. I'm considered the team leader here, and I'm just trying to prepare all you guys, putting stuff out there in your war bag so you can hit the streets and evangelize. Couple things that I want to talk about today on muscular Christianity. I want to talk to you about a friend of mine that I met. In fact, we'll be contacting one of them named Dallas Carter, and my engineer will tell me when he's on. But I want to talk to you about somebody else who I met who has a pretty incredible story. You know, a lot of people, we always ask ourselves, what's it going to take to convert my family member to come back to the church, to come back to Jesus Christ? Well, last week, I was over at in Honolulu, Hawaii, at four different Catholic churches every night, giving lectures at four different churches. And it's good to see that the Catholic faith in Hawaii, every single church was full to the brim, and the faith is vibrant out there. But I met two very interesting people, one named Dominic Olasso and another one named Dallas Carter. I met a lot of interesting people, but these two really stuck out in my mind and because their stories are very inspirational. And I'll just wait to see what... Richard, is Dallas on the line? Okay. Let me move on with my story of Dominic Olasso, and then I'm going to go to Dallas when he calls in right now. Okay. I met Dominic. He's a native Hawaiian. He's a Catholic, and he had an incredible story. He said that for the vast majority of his life, he says he was kind of a lukewarm kumbaya Catholic. You know, he's probably around my age, one of those Catholics that okay, we got Dallas Carter. Let me Dallas, welcome to the Jesus 911 show. Welcome, my friend.
Thanks, Jesse. Aloha.
Hey, Dallas, we met last week when I was in Honolulu, Hawaii, and I was very impressed with your story because a lot of people are looking for inspiration right now, and I thought that your story was very inspirational. I found out that you went to Franciscan University of Steubenville, got a degree in theology. Right. You went back to the island. And tell us what happened at this one school that you were able to turn around by bringing them back to tradition. Dallas, go ahead and tell us about leaving the island, going to Steubenville, coming back, and what did you do?
Yeah, no, I went to Steubenville back in the year 2000. Thought I was called to be a priest, but met a beautiful young lady, realized my vocation was to be a dad and to have a family. But I finished my degree in theology, came back home, and quite frankly, Jesse, very quickly, I felt disillusioned by the Catholic education system because I felt like everything I knew of our church and everything I knew of our faith just simply wasn't being represented. I mean, of course, you have pockets of people, but I felt overall it wasn't all there. And so I taught for a while, but then I left and ended up building some businesses, trying to take care of my family. And 3 years ago, I got a phone call from one of my friends who ended up being the principal at a small little Catholic school on the North Shore of Oahu. Yeah. And this school was going on the brink of closing down. And instead of closing down, the pastor gave it one more year, hired a brand new admin, got a brand new staff in. And what we decided to do with our 1 year is focus on one simple thing, was to make the school as Catholic as possible. That was our one goal. And so what we did when I got in there, I got to be honest, I found a bunch of weird esoteric religion books that made no sense. It's, you know, eighth graders coloring pictures of their family. It was just, what's going on? So I got rid of all of that stuff. And what we did is we bought every student a Baltimore catechism.
Unbelievable.
Bottom of Baltimore cat. That's right. And, you know, depending on the age, the young ones got number one, the little bit older got number two. I mean, we did, the way I grew up, the way that I knew to pass on the faith. And here's what happened. Within a month and a half or so of starting our Baltimore Catechism, I had a student come up to me, a third grader, Jesse, a third grader came up to me. They understood already what sanctifying grace is. They understood that baptism is what gives us sanctifying grace. And I had a third grader come up to me and say, "Hey, Mr. Carter, how can I be baptized? I want to receive sanctifying grace so I can be happy forever in heaven with Jesus."
You know, most Catholic adults don't even know what you just said right now. And this is what we have to do, Dallas. We have to, you know, this new evangelization, in my opinion, you're spot on. We've got to go back to first principles and take people back to the basics instead of all this newfangled speculation theology, you know, Amazonian theology. We've got to go back to basic ABCs Catholicism, and that's found right in the Baltimore Catechism, and I tip my hat to you. But continue with the story.
Yeah, no, I totally agree, Jesse. Just yesterday, I had to teach a group of adults who teach moral theology. They teach moral theology, and they couldn't even tell me the Ten Commandments. Oh, I mean, that's how silly it's getting, right? And so the reality is we got to get back to basics. So the story keeps going. After this one person, this one child asked me, I helped them. I got really excited. Long story short, over the period of the following month, I had 17 total students come and ask me if they can receive baptism. And it had nothing to do with me asking them. It wasn't like an ad that I put out. They all individually, from second grade all the way up to eighth grade, came and asked me if they could be baptized, receive sanctifying grace. And then there were five other students who were of some other, you know, Christian persuasion, Christian, you know, some other sect of Protestantism. And they came to me and asked if they could become Catholic so that they could receive our Lord Jesus present in the Eucharist. And so the Easter before last, Bishop Silva, who's a wonderful bishop, came down to our little school and baptized 17 children and fully initiated them plus five more into the fullness of the Catholic faith.
Unbelievable. That's good news. I met so many good Catholics out there in the island. I was very impressed. You guys, I know that Hawaii, it's kind of like California, you know, it's kind of like, the East Coast. It's there's a lot of liberals that have in government that have taken over that state. But yet when I was there just from one parish to another and just visiting with the people, there seems to be a very strong Catholic presence there, at least the underbelly of Hawaii. It seems like it's actually very family oriented.
Yeah.
I mean, the islanders, the Polynesian people, the Hawaiian people, they have a very family oriented background. It's kind of a contradiction the way you have a lot of liberal politicians that actually run that state.
No, it's really insane here. I totally agree with you. I'm native Hawaiian. I speak the Hawaiian language, the whole deal. And our culture is very, very family centric. And since the 1820s, when the missionaries first came here, we were also a very proud Christian and then Catholic people. And so, you know, the underbelly of, or, you know, the foundation of who we are is a pious, very prayerful people. Unfortunately, we have a bunch of people who are finagle their way in there through a bunch of different, you know, political mechanisms, who kind of misrepresent what a lot of, at least the local people and the, not only the indigenous, but people who have, you know, family roots here for generations, of what they truly believe. And I believe, the culture here, when you come here, you realize that, you know, the government is not representative of the people here at all. I mean, you walk around the island, you see a very pious, very prayerful people, and it's just not represented on the national or even the state level when it comes to our government.
Well, we'll just hope and pray that some good Catholics end up running for office in that state. And Dallas, I was very impressed. One of the parishioners there, and one of the nights that I was doing a parish mission, He showed me a picture of your bishop celebrating the Latin Mass. I guess he went to go celebrate the old Latin Mass in one of the parishes, and that was just a breath of fresh air to see it. You know, the bishop of a diocese celebrating the Latin Mass. I thought that was that was a step in the right direction.
Hey, I'm so grateful you said that. And in fact, Jesse, that's my parish he came to. You know, he comes and does the Mass in the extraordinary form, the traditional Latin Mass, every once in a while. He's always been supportive of our community that has that Mass. And, you know, I want to mention, to kind of tie it into the students, I think we're the only school in Hawaii that since the 1960s that's done this. But my students, at least 4 or 5 times a year, we have a priest come in and do the traditional Latin Mass for my students. So my students, including that group that were brought into the fullness of the faith, know and love and appreciate the Latin Mass. And so something very important, I believe, for the future of our church, I'm very grateful to have a bishop that is supportive of it and will even himself come and do the Mass for us sometimes.
Wow. Well, there you go. Dallas Carter, a resident of Honolulu, Hawaii, native born, who was able to change a Catholic school by bringing back the Baltimore Catechism. So for those of you that want to re-evangelize your school, your parish, do what Dallas Carter did. Bring back the Baltimore Catechism. Dallas, great to talk to you. Great meeting you. We'll talk real soon. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you. Ahui ho. Aloha.
We'll be back. Don't change that dial.
This is Jesse Romero.
And I'm Terry Barber.
From the Terry and Jesse Show. And we invite you to listen to the Holy Hour of Power, High Energy Catholic Radio. We're two Catholics with a PhD in common sense. We're on Monday through Friday on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
What we're going to give you is masculine Catholic teachings on the faith. You know, we say we're too inspired to be tired, we're too protected to be dejected, and we're too renewed to be subdued. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And we will take each issue of the day and show you how the Catholic Church has the answer for our culture. What we really do is bring men back into the Catholic Church, which it's about time to do. We want men to be leaders in their Catholic faith so that they can bring their family to heaven.
Our program is not right versus left, it's right versus wrong. And our program is where Catholicism and culture intersect. It's High Energy Catholic Radio.
We're going to inspire you to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and His bride, the church.
The Terry and Jesse Show on the Virgin Most Powerful app.
Sirach 11:24 says, "Do not say, I am self-sufficient. What harm can come to me now?" According to St. Catherine of Siena, presumption is like vermin burrowing at the root of the tree of our soul. If we do not uproot it with great care and humility, it will eventually destroy the soul. May God keep us from all presumption of mind and heart, and realize that we depend on Him for everything.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Reporting for duty, sir. 10-8, on duty. I hope you're on duty. My name is Jesse Romero, Jesus 911. This is Catholic Briefing, Catholic Intel. I'm your team leader trying to provide you good information, good intel, so that you can go out and evangelize your family, your friends, and those around you. last week I was in Hawaii speaking at four different Catholic churches every night, and I met a gentleman by the name of Dominic Olaso. He's actually in charge. The bishop there has put him in charge of evangelization. They call the office of the diocese the Evangelization Task Force. He shared with me a powerful story. He's around my age, mid-50s. He grew up under the Kumbaya Catholicism era. Back, you know, he was probably a young man like I was in the 70s, in college in the 80s. And he said that for most of his life, he was a lukewarm Catholic. But this is what happened. Dominic Olaso said that he's a native born Hawaiian. So he spends a lot of time on the beach. And he says one of his passions was spearfishing on the beaches of Honolulu, Hawaii. And he says, you know, spearfishing, he says, I've done this, I don't know, 200 times. He says it's just something that a lot of us in the island, we go and hunt for our own food and bring it home and cook it. He said that in this one instance, he went out with his friend. He said his friend was like him, a pagan. Okay. Well, he actually says his friend was worse with him. His friend was unchurched. He goes, I was a lukewarm Catholic. I just didn't really attend church most of the time. I was one of those, you know, Easter and Christmas and Ash Wednesday Catholics. So he says he was out there probably about a mile into the beach with his friend, and they're spearfishing. And he says, yeah, we were about a mile, maybe three quarters of a mile away from the beach. He says, all of a sudden, his friend tapped him in the back, and they saw a hammerhead shark swimming towards them. Now, my friend Dominic, he says, I'd never seen a shark before in the 200 times that I'd been spearfishing. He says, you know, we generally pick a place where we know that it's very safe. You know, all the locals know where all the safe spots are in the islands. He says, and, you know, we make sure that we don't go into the areas where there's more schools of sharks. He says, well, in this one instance, he says, a huge 15-foot hammerhead shark was swimming towards them. Now, he says, again, he's about a mile to three quarters of a mile away from the beach. Him and his friend had always talked about if something like that would happen, what they would do. So they had spear guns, but he said they were spear guns for fish. He says, we put our backs to each other. So now we're back to back and we're swimming. And we started talking to each other. And we started swimming very slowly towards the shore. We didn't want to make any sudden moves, any erratic moves in the water. He says, because the sharks sense fear. And he says, so we put our back to each other and we both kind of had our little spear gun. He says, it was a spear fish. He says, we had it out in front of us. He says, we would swim a few feet towards the shore, then we would stop. He says, the hammerhead shark was circling around us. He says, and it would get closer as we would start swimming. It would get closer to us as if saying, hey, stop swimming and stay there. Don't move. He says, as it swam around us, he goes, it also swam under us. He goes, Jess, there's no more scary feeling than having a hammerhead shark swim under you and around you. He goes, it was probably as thick as a couch. He goes, I mean, I'm thinking if I would have tried to put my arms around it, you know, he says, I probably could have wrapped my arms halfway around its body. It was so thick. He says, I was so afraid, but at the same time, he goes, it was majestic to see as the sun was hitting this shark, and I can see the sun, you know, bouncing off its shimmering silver skin. He goes, it was terrifying, but it was also a sight to behold, to see one of, you know, nature's perfect predators and killing machines. He says how the perfect symmetry, the way it was made to hunt. He says, so I'm having these thoughts about how beautiful this perfect killing machine is. And at the same time, he goes, I had this like St. Francis moment. He says, where I'm looking at this hammerhead shark circling around us. He says, and it wasn't my enemy. He says, I looked at it kind of like, you know, a friend. But at the same time, I realized what type of danger we were in, Dominic said. So he said, I started talking to Jesus in my heart. He goes, I'm probably in my late 20s. He goes, Jess, this was the first time, in the, you know, early 30s, he says. This was the very first time I'd ever really talked to Jesus personally from my heart as a friend, as a sinner. And he says, I was negotiating with Jesus as the shark is circling around my friend and myself, a 15-foot hammerhead, and we're trying to, every time it would circle around us, we would swim about another 10 or 15 feet towards the shore. We wouldn't move fast, because if we moved fast, we know it would have turned around and attacked. And he says that hammerhead sharks, they can turn their bodies in an 180-degree angle. So even if he's passing you by, he can turn his head around and bite. And he said, I told Jesus, if you get me out of this, Lord, if you get me out of this, I promise I will serve you for the rest of my life. I promise I'll go back to the church. I promise I'll be holy. And so that was his prayer. He said his friend, they're back. He's back to back with his friend. He says, we're in about 20 or 30 feet of water. He says, this must have lasted about 30 minutes as we're swimming towards the shore. Stop, swim, stop, swim, stop, swim a few feet, stop. He says, we're now in about 6 feet of water near the shore. He says, and this hammerhead shark is still swimming around us. He says at one point, the hammerhead shark got so close to both of them. He goes, Jess, I could have stuck my arm out and I could have touched its skin. That's how close it got to me. And I was thinking about doing it. He goes, and I started actually talking to the shark. I started saying, good fish, you're my friend. You're my friend. You're one of God's creatures. Oh, good fish. He said, I started calming myself by actually, you know, looking at this shark like my brother and calling it good fish. Good fish. God made you. God created you. You're my friend. He said, I had to say this to myself instead of panicking. That I'm being, again, that I'm being circled, me and my friend, by a 15-foot hammerhead shark is as big as a couch, as thick as a couch. He says, that's the only way I can control my nerves is by talking to it. He goes, kind of like St. Francis would talk to animals as well. I was calling the shark my friend and praying to Jesus, if you save me, I'll serve you forever. Well, he said, Dominic told me that him and his friend, they made it all the way into the shore. He says, at one point, maybe when we were in about 20 or 15 feet of water, when the shark kept coming very close to us, he said, me and my friend, we had always talked about this. Well, we're going to have to try to shoot it with our stun guns, with the gun that we use to catch sharks, to catch fish, the spear that they use to catch fish. But he told me, he goes, Jess, the spear that I had for fish will not penetrate the skin of a shark this big. He goes, because their skin is like sandpaper and they're very muscular. It's very thick. There's no way our spearfish would penetrate his skin. Not a chance. It would have bounced off. He said the only chance, and me and my friend had always talked about this, we have to hit him right in the eye, that it'll penetrate the eye, or we have to hit him right in the gills. It'll penetrate the gills. But if we miss, his gills, or if we miss his eyeball, we're going to piss this shark off and he's going to turn around and attack us and we're dead. So again, he said, that was our last resort, is to use our spearfish, which would have broke on any part of the shark. He says, because they're very muscular. He says they're very solid other than the eye or the gill. Well, the story ends. Dominic says, we made it to the shore. He goes, I got to the shore. I was like crying. I was hyperventilating and I was praying. And I told Jesus Christ, thank you, Lord. I'm going to keep my promise. I will serve you for the rest of my life. From this point, Dominic has been involved with basically everything that the Catholic Church. He goes, I put myself through every class that the diocese offers. He goes, I'm a cursista. I'm part of the charismatic renewal. I'm part of the diocesan evangelization team. This man also, he's an amazing guy. Once a week, he spends a few hours in the morning and feeds the homeless there in the beach, in the beaches of Honolulu, Waikiki, in Hawaii. All the homeless know him. He's like a Saint Francis. Once a week, he's out there feeding the homeless and sharing the gospel with them. He's been doing this for years. He is also in the choir and his parish. He does praise and worship for youth retreats. He does a lot of youth evangelization. Yeah, Dominic has made good on his word. He said, Lord, if you save me, I promise you that I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And so I want to tip my hat off to Dominic Olasso. I want to tip my hat off to Dallas Carter. These are two of many phenomenal Hawaiian Catholics that I met that are on fire for their faith, that are on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, that are on fire for Holy Mother Church. And I can tell you, when I left those islands, I felt very good about a lot of the people that I met, because there definitely is a strong remnant in Hawaii. And that remnant is exactly what God uses to re-evangelize people and to jumpstart the Catholic faith. So once again, Dominic, my hat's off to you. Dallas Carter, my hat's off to you. Two great Hawaiian Catholics. Hope to see you guys again in the future. Up next, we're going to be talking about St. John Henry Newman. He's now not blessed. He's St. John Henry Newman. But he spoke a lot about the Antichrist. It seems like he's talking about the time we live in right now. We'll be right back. Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil in the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered. It's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, Escovina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
This is Terry Barber. I want to invite you to take advantage of having your funeral or your loved one's funeral at the Sacred Heart Chapel in downtown Covina. It's a 115-year-old church, beautiful chapel. And all you got to do is call me at 661-972-7872, and I'll personally make the arrangements with your mortuary to have your funeral or your loved one's funeral here at Sacred Heart Chapel. You won't regret it. 661-972-7872. God love you.
Bye.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
St. John Henry Newman, pray for us. Yep, we've got a new saint in the Catholic Church. Not that he wasn't in heaven before, by the way, just in case you're wondering. When the church canonizes somebody, the church is just saying that proof that there's 100% certainty that they're in heaven. But it doesn't mean that they weren't in heaven yet. It doesn't mean that the moment they're canonized, all of a sudden, boom, they go from purgatory to heaven. It just means the church is saying that we know with 100% degree certainty that they are in heaven. That's what that means. St. John Henry Newman gave a sermon about the Antichrist. I think it's very interesting because, once again, the Antichrist is a very evil person who is going to make his presence amongst the world seen right before the end of the world. He's gonna resemble Jesus in appearance and power, because that's the only way he's gonna be able to fool people that he is Jesus. And so the Antichrist will be the personification of evil. He will be the vicar of Satan. And St. John Henry Newman, he gave a sermon on what the Antichrist will be like. And here's what he said, and he gave, I think, four sermons on the Antichrist. And St. John Henry Newman, he quotes a lot of the fathers of the church in his sermon, St. Irenaeus, St. Hippolytus, St. Jerome. And so that's why his sermon has a lot of weight, because he leans on the great minds of the church, or what we call the democracy of the dead. It's always a good thing to quote the great minds of the church. So, St. John Henry Newman, he states that none of these interpretations are his own. He says this is all based on the teachings and the writings of the church fathers. He says that he begins that with the signs of the second coming of Christ, he said there's going to be a certain frightful apostasy. What does an apostasy mean? That there's going to be a great falling away from the Catholic faith. Well, just on that definition alone, I think that we're living right now in the times of the apostasy, because we've never seen so many Catholics fall away from the faith as we've seen right now. In 2,000 years, we have never seen the drop-off of Catholics, churches being sold, and Catholics having left the faith like we've seen right now. So that's one of the things that has to happen before the second coming of Jesus, and one of the things that will happen that will prepare for the coming of the Antichrist, a frightful apostasy and the manifestation of the man of sin. St. Paul calls him the son of perdition, but he's commonly called the Antichrist. Our Lord seems to add that the sign will immediately precede him, or that his coming will follow closely upon it. In other words, that the Antichrist will appear in the world scene right before Jesus comes in his second coming. That's what St. John Newman is saying, and that's what the fathers of the church are saying. Remember that St. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about Jesus Christ is coming, but he also talks about the lawless one, which most people believe is the Antichrist. And he explains that there's a restraining power holding back the lawless one, the Antichrist, from being revealed until that restrainer is removed for a short time. So So a lot of people are wondering who that restrainer is. Is it, some people say it's the Holy Spirit. But St. John Newman says that the ancients, the church fathers, considered the Roman Empire the restrainer. And while the Roman Empire was seemingly destroyed or dismantled, St. Paul notes in view of the prophecy in 2 Thessalonians that the Roman Empire still existed in some form in John Henry Newman's own day. And in a sermon to follow, St. John Newman focuses on one of those forms only slightly removed from his own day, which was the French Revolution, which persecuted the Catholic religion and enshrined and worshipped liberty and man. St. John Newman writes, "But the Antichrist will be a single person." Not a movement, so to speak. The Antichrist, St. John Newman, the early church fathers say, will be a single person. It is said there will come a falling away of the faith and the man of sin will be revealed. It says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And St. John Newman writes, in other words, the man of sin is born of an apostasy, or at least comes into power through an apostasy, or is preceded by an apostasy, or would not be in place except for an apostasy. That's very interesting. The man of sin, the Antichrist, will come into power through an apostasy. A lot of people think right now the church is in apostasy. John Henry Newman, or St. Newman, he recognizes a falling away from religion in the most civilized parts of the world, even in his own day. And he says, is there not an opinion avowed and growing that a nation has nothing to do with religion, that it is merely a matter for each man's own conscience? Boy, oh boy, what St. John Newman describes, it certainly sounds like the relativism of our day. And St. John Newman, he continues, he says, is there not a vigorous and united movement in all the countries to cast down the Catholic Church of Christ from power and place? Is there not a feverish and ever busy endeavor to get rid of the necessity of religion in public transactions? An attempt to educate without religion. Think about our own public schools and colleges and universities. St. John Henry Newman says, or an attempt to supersede religion altogether as far as it is external or objective, as far as it is displayed in ordinances or can be expressed by written words, to confine religion to our own inward feelings, and thus considering how variable, how fleeting our feelings are, an attempt, in fact, to destroy religion. What St. John Henry Newman is describing is right now what's happening right now. Exactly. Religion is demonized by the secular humanists, by those in power, by a political party, by the media, by colleges, by universities, by pop culture, by the United Nations. All these things that are happening right now, this all is a preparation for the Antichrist. St. Henry Newman says, he tells us not to be taken in by Satan's lures. He says, do you think that Satan is so unskillful in his craft as to ask you openly and plainly to join him in his warfare against the truth? No. Satan offers you and baits you and tempts you. Satan promises you civil liberty. He promises you equality. Satan promises you trade and wealth. He promises you a remission of taxes. Satan promises you reform. He promises you illumination. Satan offers you knowledge and science and philosophy and enlargement of mind. And he scoffs at times gone by. He scoffs at every institution which reveres him. As Catholics, the Bible's very clear. Once we smell the devil's presence in any institution, in any political party, in any part of pop culture, in any part of government, we have to ask ourselves the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 17, where the Bible says, quote, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." The word of the Lord. St. John Newman says that the religion of the Antichrist, that was another sermon that he preached. St. John Newman said that both St. John the Apostle and St. Paul described the enemy as characterized by the same sin: open infidelity, denying God, 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 to 23, and setting himself as a god. St. John Newman brings in additional characteristics about the Antichrist from Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 and 10. Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 and 10. I'm flipping my Bible over there to read what the scriptures here. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. The Bible says, here's one of the signs and characteristics of the Antichrist. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Verse 10, it says, "Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand." In other words, one of the signs of the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, there's going to be an increase of knowledge upon the earth. Has there been an increase of knowledge? Look at technology. Okay? When was the internet invented? Cell phones, iPhones, iPads, radio, television. All this was invented in the 20th century. There's been an explosion of knowledge in the 20th century. That's one of the signs of the Antichrist. Before his coming, there will be an increase of knowledge upon the earth. And also, Daniel says that the wicked upon the earth shall continue to do wicked. And guess what? They won't even understand that they're wicked. Reminds me of Planned Parenthood and many others. You're listening to Jesus 911 talking about the Antichrist, the characteristics of the Antichrist. We'll continue with St. John Newman's lectures on the Antichrist. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Jesse Romero. Join me on a pilgrimage of faith and discovery to Poland for the 100th year anniversary of the birth of St. John Paul II in May of 2020. Together we'll experience the faith, beauty, and culture of Poland and become imbibed with the spirit of John Paul II. We'll visit the town of Wadowice, where John Paul was born, and the city of Krakow, where he was ordained and later became bishop. We'll also travel to Jasna Góra and visit Our Lady of Częstochowa, and we'll have a chance to venerate the original image of the Merciful Jesus at St. Faustina's Convent and the city that St. Maximilian Kolbe built for the Immaculata. Finally, we'll pay a visit to Auschwitz, where St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to worship and discover your own faith at places where St. John Paul II grew in his own love for our Lord. For more information or how to join this pilgrimage, visit my website at jesseromero.com.
Jesus said in Matthew 26, "Stay awake and pray that you may not enter into temptation." According to St. Ephrem, Jesus, who feared nothing, experienced fear and asked to be freed from death, although he knew it was impossible. How much more must we persevere in prayer before temptation assails us, so that we may be freed when the test has come? May God grant that we may withstand temptation and carry out His will in all things.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, one-man car. We call that a king car. My partner Eddie's out there. I mean, Ruben's doing some apostolic work with his family. We're talking about St. John Newman and his sermons on the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a person, the vicar of Satan, a lawless, evil person, son of perdition, son of lawlessness, who will come upon planet Earth before the end of the world, before the second coming of Christ. And St. Paul gives us, St. John Newman, he appeals right to the Bible, and he talks about some characteristics that have to happen, that will happen in society, that will set up the coming of the Antichrist. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 and 5 is something else that will happen right before the Antichrist will come. It says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 and 5, it says, that was 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, thank you very much. Okay. For men will be, for understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion but denying the power of it. Avoid such people. Well, this reminds me, think about what happened at this Pachamama Amazon Synod, okay? All those prelates there, to me, this reminds me of all those prelates there that participated in this. It says, holding the form of religion, but denying the power of it. Avoid such people. Okay? That's one of the things St. John Henry Newman says has to happen before the Antichrist comes. People will promote a fake religion. A fake religion. And they can even promote a fake religion within the true religion. Think about that. Think about that for an intellectual Charlie horse. St. John Newman quotes 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, as something else that has to happen before the Antichrist comes. He says, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Think about all the sexual predators that we've discovered in the Catholic Church, these communist, Masonic sexual predators. It says here, there are people that defile the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. These Masonic communist sexual predators in our church, they despise the authority of the church, the lawful authority of the magisterium and the parental teachings of the church. And they also lust with defiling passion for women and boys and children. In verse 19, John Henry Newman quotes this verse, 19, where it says, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a man, to that he is enslaved. A lot of the corruption that we see in the church is sexual corruption and financial corruption. And where does it come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. Sexual and financial corruption in the church, Theodore McCarrick is Exhibit A, comes from doctrinal corruption and liturgical corruption. When you start denying the teachings of the church and you start messing with the sacred liturgy, as has been done since post-Vatican II, that leads now to sexual and financial corruption. Doctrinal and liturgical corruption leads to sexual and financial corruption. That's precisely what we're seeing right now. St. John Newman quotes 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, First of all, you must understand this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions. Think about Father James Martin when I read this passage and others like him, okay? People lying from the pulpit with a Roman collar. It says, first of all, you must understand this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. These scoffers are laughing that we believe that Jesus is coming back. And a lot of these scoffers are in the church. They may not say it, but they live as if God doesn't exist. St. John Henry Newman also brings out that both St. Irenaeus and Hippolytus interpret the number of the beast as the word Latinus, or the Latin king, and they quote how they envision him as the head of the restored Roman Empire. In his third sermon on the Antichrist, St. John Newman looks at what in the prophecies have been fulfilled and which yet remain to be fulfilled. And St. John Newman, who was just what a great intellect, what a giant of it. And the reason he was a giant intellect is because he tapped into the perennial teachings of the church. But in this third sermon, he believed that the Roman Empire, he says, it did break up, yet it's difficult to say whether it's gone totally because it might still exist in a mutilated and decayed state. If this be so, then it must one day revive. So with details plus other scripture references, St. John Newman shows how the Roman Empire was greatly punished through the biblical sword of famine and plagues, but it wasn't totally demolished as of yet, despite all the plagues and the devastation from the barbarians and the splintering into other nations. Well, why not yet? Because the church dwelt, this is what St. John Newman says, the church dwelt in Rome, and while her children suffered in the heathen city from the barbarians, so again, they were the life and the salt of that city where they suffered. And what a wonderful rule of God's providence is herein displayed, which occurs daily. The church sanctifies, yet suffers with the world, sharing its sufferings, yet enlightening them. And in the case before us, in the case before us, she has suspended to this day the vengeance destined to fall upon that city, which was drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And that vengeance has never fallen. It's still suspended, nor can reason be given why Rome has not fallen under the rule of God's general dealings with his rebellious creatures and suffered, according to the prophecy, the fullness of God's wrath begun in it, except that the Catholic Church is still in that city, sanctifying it, interceding for it, saving it, perhaps through the divine mercy. It may be procrastinated even to the end and never be fulfilled. But Newman also, St. John Newman also notes that the heathen Rome may be a type of some other great city, or may be of a proud and deceiving world, or all the world's great cities together, and to their ruling, avaricious, luxurious, self-dependent, irreligious spirit. I would say, based on St. John Newman's his interpretation of heathen Rome still being alive today, I would say heathen Rome is alive today under the United Nations, which is avaricious and has an irreligious spirit. That's who I believe would be the revived Roman Empire, the United Nations. And St. John Newman, he warns us against sharing in the sins of this new pagan Rome, because we'll also share in her punishments. And he says that when the end comes, mere children of this world and of its great cities with tastes, opinions, habits, such as ours are found in the cities, with a heart dependent on human society and a reason molded by it, against finding ourselves at the last day before our judge with all the low feelings, principles, and aims which the world encourages, with our thoughts wandering, if that be possible, chasing after vanities, or rising no higher than the consideration of our own comforts, our own gains, with a haughty contempt for the church, a love of rank and station, an admiration of the splendor and the fashions of the world, dependence upon the powers of reason and the utter ignorance of the number and the heinousness of the sins which lie against us. What St. John Newman describes as present-day Western civilization. Finally, John Newman says, he gives advice on how to correct ourselves. Well, in his final sermon, he says, look to the scriptures to remind us of our Lord's Beatitudes. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So, John Newman is hinting that the church begins and will likely end in persecution. And he recognizes her as his own. He framed, and he will claim her as a persecuted church bearing his cross. So St. John Newman says, yes, the church will go through a persecution, and that's what the catechism says. And the persecution might be right now. We may be going through it right now. And who's this revived pagan Roman Empire? Again, this Roman Empire that's going to suddenly appear in smoldering in various guises somewhere. And the Antichrist will appear through this revived Roman Empire, through these barbarous nations around. In my opinion, that would be the United Nations. That'll be the revived Roman Empire. And once they try to set up a one world government, this is me speaking, a one world government, one world bank, open borders, this will be the perfect recipe for the Antichrist to come into the world. And we're nearing that. In fact, Pope Francis has said recently that we should all look to the United Nations for direction. He's pointing the whole world to the United Nations. Okay. As Catholics, I look to Jesus Christ, not to the United Nations, for my direction. And I look to the perennial teachings of the Catholic Church, not modernism. John Henry Newman gives us advice how we can, what we should do to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ and the Antichrist who will come before that. He gave us a meditation. He says, meditation will act as a curb upon our self-willed, selfish hearts to believe that a persecution is in store for the church. Whether or not it comes in our days, surely, with this prospect before us, we cannot bear to give ourselves up to thoughts of ease and comfort, of making money, settling well, or rising in the world. Surely, with this prospect before us, we cannot but feel that we are what all Christians really are in the best estate. Pilgrims, watchers, waiting for the morning, waiting for the light, eagerly straining our eyes for the first dawn of the day, looking out for our Lord Jesus Christ's coming, his glorious advent, when he will end the reign of sin and wickedness and accomplish the number of his elect and perfect those who at present struggle with infirmity, yet in their hearts love and obey him. It is our duty, as the Lord says in the Our Father, to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a wrap. We're 10-7 off duty. Up next, Gary Machuda, hands-on apologetics. He's the sensei of apologetics. And thank you for tuning in. God bless you. Keep the faith.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.